So we'll be finishing up Lamentations here probably by the end of the month. And then finishing up Job next week. So, I don't know. We'll be going to the Apocrypha next. All right, so and you can look there in Lamentations chapter 5. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So as I mentioned before, there are so many ways that the Lord reveals His truth in the Bible. Certainly He does this with words. He does this with structure. We have a structure here, and he does it with emphasis. So quite often, emphasis is done by repetition. And so, like we saw there in Acts, when the Lord stopped Saul of Tarsus, He said, "Saul, Saul," and other individuals as well were cried out, "Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham." And so the Lord's emphasizing, getting their attention. And so on. So anyway, we have different ways that the Lord gives revelatory truth here. Now, in chapter 5, there is no chiastic structure, or there's no acrostic structure here, whereas we go through the alphabet from Aleph to Tau. No, it's scattered around. So this is very unusual, because as we mentioned here, chapter 1, you've got the acrostic structure there in 22 verses, chapter 2, 22 verses, chapter 3, 66 verses. So every three verses started with the same letter going through the alphabet. Chapter 4, as we just finished, we have the acrostic as well. But now we come into chapter 5 and we don't have that. So the alphabet scattered through this. So this is significant for some reason. Maybe it's so scattered where we had definite order there. We go from A to Z, you might say, of the suffering and the struggling and everything. They go to A to Z, and now chapter 5, there's no going from A to Z. Chapter 5 is just chaotic. Just chaotic from an alphabetic point of view. And so maybe that's part of the message, the chaos that occurred here. And so he's indicating here, if chapter 5 was not connected with the rest of Lamentations and the orderliness of the acrostic, we would say, well, this would just be like many other psalms or something like that. But no, it is. So there's a message even in the chaos of the not using the acrostic alphabet. Although all words are inspired here, obviously, and the Lord gave it this way, and it wasn't that Jeremiah writing this down got tired, and so he said, "I'll forget about this." No, this is all coming from God through Jeremiah. So we have that understanding here. And so in this, part of the outline is the, as we're concluding here, the deliverance for the people. So here we're down focusing on the Lord and their desire to be delivered. Now, my second line there, you see non-acrostic, so obviously this is Z-N-Y-M-A-M and so on, so different letters, so there's no rhyme or reason, you might say, to that. However, in this, we have, first of all, their prayer of for remembrance. Then down at the bottom in fine print there, you see the second two points there, prayer for relief in verse 14 to 18, and then finally prayer for restoration, right at the tail end of the chapter and also the tail end of the book. All right, so what we're trying to do here is to study this book, understand the way it's been written, the words that are involved here, what's going on, and so on. That's how you try to understand something. All right, so in the prayer for remembrance, I've put this around these points here. There's the appeal of the people, verse 1 through 3. Verses, atrocities toward the people, verse 4 and 5. Alliances by the people, 6 and 7. And aftermath on the people, 8 through 13. So this is the seems to be the flow, the significant points here, and so on and so forth. Now, trying to work through this is not something you can do off the cuff here. It takes a little bit of study to try to figure out what are the points that are trying to be brought out here and so on. But anyway, first of all, let's notice here in verses 1 through 3, the appeal of the people. So the Lord, or the people say here, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. So notice this is a plural, so it's the people that are crying out here. The people, and so it's not necessarily the city, it's not necessarily Jeremiah, but it's the people that are crying out at this time. So here in their appeal, they say, remember, so remember is the zakar word there that starts the verse off. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us, and consider and behold our reproach. So they're appealing to the Lord. So this is an imperative. It's an imperative here. In fact, we have three imperatives in verse 1 here. Remember, consider, behold. So an imperative is a command. It's a strong command. So they're telling the Lord, Lord, remember this. Remember us. Commanding the Lord. They're saying, consider, Lord. It's a command. Lord, I'm asking and I'm commanding you to consider. Lord, I'm commanding you to behold. These are commands. These are strong commands in Scripture here. And so, of course, the Lord likes to be commanded by mankind, because that means when man commands the Lord to do something the Lord wants to do, that means man knows what the Lord wants to do. And so, there's nothing wrong with commanding the Lord to do what he wants to do. Now, it is wrong to try to command him to do something that's outside the will of God. But these are commands. So we can command the Lord when we're in trouble. Lord, I'm commanding you, remember me. Remember me. I'm somewhere here on earth. Remember me. And remember our problem. Oh, the Lord remembers the problem, that's for sure. He knows exactly what's going on. Do they remember their problem? Remember our problem, they say. And so here, Lord, what is come upon us? Consider and behold our reproach. So remember our problem. So we look at this, and there's first of all the divine interest there. What is come upon us? Well, who's speaking here? It's the children of Israel. Who were they? Well, they're the chosen people. You remember back there in Exodus chapter 19, a well-known passage, Exodus chapter 19. Here's what the Lord told them. He chose them, Exodus chapter 19. And he says this the third month after they've left Egypt. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, third month when they've left Egypt. Verse 5, he says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, so I brought you out of Egypt. All right, going to be in the wilderness. I brought you out of Egypt, and if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He goes on. So here he started them on the good foot, on the best foot. He started them out in a great way. See, God is good. He started off his creation good. And he created everyone without sin, Lucifer and Adam and Eve. So no sin in Lucifer, no sin in Adam and Eve, until they disobeyed the Lord. So he created a perfect creation, but the perfect creation had the opportunity to obey or disobey, because they weren't robots, and his creation disobeyed. So anyway, he starts them off. And so who are these people? These are the chosen people. The chosen people. This is Moses. Now we're about 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, and the Lord catches up with their sin. Now that's long suffering. That's long suffering. So he's not going to be long suffering with us for 1,000 years. So it's going to be a shorter period, that's for sure. But Amos 3:2 also tells us that he knows them only of all the nations. So then point B here, demanding imperatives. Remember, consider, behold. That's their prayer to the Lord. Secondly, remember our possessions. Remember our possessions. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. So here our inheritance starts off the verse in this case. Precious heritage. What is their heritage? Well, we've looked at this numerous times. Not only Genesis 12, but we can look at another passage in Genesis. That's the Abrahamic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant extends and is repeated several times in Genesis to Abraham. For instance, in chapter 13. Notice there in chapter 13, the Lord says to Abraham, in verse 15, just 13, 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. The promised land belongs to the Jews. And nobody's going to get all the Jews out of there. That's for sure. Although the devil and the world hates Jews, wants them out of the land, the Lord, even though most Jews are apostate, most Jews are unsaved over there in Israel. They're apostate. They're still his chosen people in the sense that he has chosen them above the other two sons of Noah. And so then he goes on to say, in verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So he's going to multiply the Jews. Multiply the Jews. So he did that when they went into Egypt. But now the Jews still exist. They still exist. Where there have been nations that are extinct. Where are the Hittites today? Remember the Hittites? They were evil people in the past centuries. There is no Hittite today. That nation's gone. But where are the Jews? They're still around. And this, the world hates. Why are these Jews still around? We can't get rid of them. Because they're fighting against God's will. God's will. So our inheritance is turned to strangers. So he gave them the promised land. He set them in the promised land. He told them to obey him. He gave them many, many centuries in the promised land as they continued to disobey, and finally he took them out. Now in his graciousness, after 70 years, he's going to let them return. Because it's still their land. They just took a little hiatus. So our inheritance is turned to strangers and our houses to aliens. So here they weren't able to dwell in their own land. Deuteronomy 30 speaks to the dwelling in the land, which certainly would include dwelling in their houses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call to heaven, this is 30 verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live. So that's what he gives the mankind today. Blessing, cursing. Which one do you want? Well, this shouldn't be hard. No, but I like my sin. Well, then cursing is going to follow. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave and unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. But if they're not going to obey, they're not going to dwell, and they're not going to dwell in their homes. So they're suffering that. our house has been turned over to aliens, to strangers. All right. Then notice that not only remember our problem, remember our possessions, but remember our protection. Here in verse 3. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. So here the situation where in the past, as we saw there in Amos, for instance, the nation, the northern kingdom, wasn't taking care of orphans and widows and so on, but taking advantage of them. And so now they have turned into orphans and fatherless. They lost their parents. Obviously, their mothers are widows. The men who went off to battle, many of them were killed or taken into slavery. And so here is their situation. They're weak. If you look there in Isaiah 1:7. Learn to do well. That's a good message. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Learn to do well. By the way, the whole message here is listen to godly counsel. It's a message for everybody. Listen to godly counsel. So what happens when you don't listen to godly counsel? Somebody has to say, "See, I told you so." But the consequences are usually bad. All right, we'll get to more of that later. But anyway, we have the widows were to be taken care of. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us God's nature. Deuteronomy chapter 10. The nature of the Lord. 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God is God of gods. This is Deuteronomy 10:17. A great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So executing judgment, he's concerned about. This is a positive statement. On the fatherless and the widow, he loves the stranger. That's the nature of the God of the Bible. That was to be their nature. All right, and so remember our protection. Remember our problem, our possessions, our protection. Their appeal to the people. Secondly, the atrocities toward the people. Verse 4 and 5. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. And so here, verse 4 starts off with our water. That's the first word there, our water. Their commodities are scarce. So here, it's our water. It'd be like somebody coming to your house and saying, you want a glass of water? Well, let me pour it out of your spigot. But now you need to pay me for your glass of water. Or you want to wash clothes or whatever. So their water, they're having to pay for their own water. They're having to pay for their own wood. So the commodities are scarce. Isaiah 3:1 says this. He warned. This is way back there in the days of the Assyrians. They were the enemy at this time. In 3:1, Isaiah 3:1. For behold, the Lord your of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So he knows how to shut off the spigot, as it were. So here their enemy had come in. Taken what belongs to them. So the commodities are scarce. The command is severe. They're under. So here the word in verse 5 is, our necks are under persecution. All right, so the idea here is that literally the enemy could come in and make somebody lay down on the ground and put their foot on their neck just to show that they were in command of them, dictating. So our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. So if they're either slaves been taken or they're some of them have been left behind to toil the land and so on, so it wouldn't just go to rot for the Babylonians' benefit. They had the labor, and so they are servants. So the atrocities towards the people. Then next we see the alliances by the people. 6 and 7. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. All right, and it's in verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. So here, here they depended on the good old Egyptians. The Egyptians were a very weak nation to ever depend on. The Egyptians never came through. Ever have any friends like that? Or enemies? So they never came through. Now the word here for Egypt is Mithraim. Mithraim, well, that was a man's name. If you look back there in early part of Genesis, we see that in 10, Genesis chapter 10, verse 13, 10, verse 13, here we have a reference to Mithraim begat Ludim. All right, so he was a descendant of Ham. So the Egyptians were Hamites. And so here we see his name here, Mithraim. That's a man's name. But Mithraim went to a place, and that was named after him, called Egypt. So normally, Mithraim is the Hebrew word transliterated, but generally it's translated Egypt. So Mithraim was a man. He went to this land, and they named the land after him, Egypt. That's interesting here from one perspective, because the Egypt, sometimes known as the land of two ends, there's a north and there's a south, and the Nile runs through it. And but his name has a dual ending on it, not a plural ending. Dual ending, so something unusual about that. But anyway, here we see the word that's involved here. It's actually a man, and then the nation was named after him. But let's notice here, for instance, in Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah 37. Let's see. That's not what I want. It's not the passage I wanted. No, it's back here in 36. Let's look in 36, where verse 6 says, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. And so they just were not trustworthy at all. All right, then... they also made alliances with the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were the go-to people for the Jews. So if you look there in Hosea, so we covered this Sunday school several months back, but Hosea, Joel, Amos, so Hosea 7:11, we have... here referring to the northern kingdom, so this is Hosea 7:11. Ephraim, this northern kingdom, also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. So these were their go-to countries for help, and neither country ever helped them, ever helped them. And so here the Jews are saying, this is what our fathers did. This is what they did way back then, and now we've got we have no help. In fact, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. So notice in this regard, we see the warning given in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, every man that eateth sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So when people make bad decisions, this then brings their offspring into bad situations. Now, that doesn't mean the offsprings have to follow suit there, but quite often they're in bad situations that if they don't fight spiritually, as it were, to get out of the situation, they're just going to be carried on the next generation. And so that's what he's indicating here. And so, yeah, your fathers got us into alliances with Egypt and Assyria, and that never helped us. We always had to pay them money, and they never helped us, and so on. And but Jeremiah was not one who was going to go to Egypt and Assyria. So it doesn't mean that everyone that is in a bad situation because of parents have to go the route of their parents in the bad situation. It doesn't mean that. So Jeremiah is one who didn't go that route. But the majority of people did, you see. Now, we can't blame our parents and so on for our situation. Say, I'd be far better off if it weren't for my parents or grandparents or great-grandparents and this and that and everything else. No, you are an individual. You have responsibility, and you can do what's right. And so, can't blame others. But quite often people are in a situation, wow, how am I going to get out of this? But they can do that. And so that's what the Scripture's teaching here. All right, so then, so the alliance by the people. And then next we see the aftermath on the people, 8 through 13. So first of all, the suffering because of social ruling. In verse 8, servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. And so verse 8 talks about suffering because of social ruling. The word servants there starts off the verse. Their former slaves were now their masters. So they better hope we treated those slaves well. But now their former slaves were now their masters. Proverbs talks about this in Proverbs chapter 30. So here's proverbial truth on this. Proverbs chapter 30. These are three things, or are they four things? Three things or four things. But notice here in Proverbs 30, 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. But notice here, for a servant when he reigneth. That's what the earth can't bear. And that's what they were suffering. That somebody who has never been a leader takes over as a leader over those who used to be leaders and now are servants. All right, so they're suffering over this. Suffering over because of social ruling. Secondly, they're suffering because of social rarity. In verses 9 and 10. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. So, the point here is their sustenance was bleak. The idea seems, with our lives starting to verse off, seems to be we get our bread with peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. So if they wanted to go out in the field and get some grain, their lives were at risk because there may be someone coming in, or maybe a Babylonian or somebody else that sees they're weak and kills them if they go out in public and try to get their grain or whatever they need it out of the fields. And so these were dangerous times. Who's going to protect the fields? They're open to anybody wandering around. And so it's the idea of that. And then because of the famine, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. And so our skin starts off the verse. Job talks about the same thing, Job chapter 30. Because he wasn't eating, his skin had turned black and so on, and wrinkly and all those things. All right, suffering because of social rarity. And then thirdly, suffering because of social reversal. All right, so in the case here in verse 11, they ravished the women of, in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. So it's just like when we read about Gaza was taken over here and so on. I mean, the enemy just ran through there, grabbed women, raped them right on the streets, murdered them, carried them off. I mean, just terrible, terrible things. And so they ravished the women. The ladies were ravished, we're told. And so the women starts off the verse. And so women were worthless from their point of view, the enemy's point of view. Notice several passages deal with this and give the warning in Isaiah chapter 13, for instance. here, women and children. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. King James uses that term ravish. It's a general, delicate type of name, but the brutality and the rape and everything went on is behind that word there. So the ladies were ravished. Other passages teach the same thing, that they would come in. I think our passage here on Amos had to do with them coming in and slitting the bellies of pregnant women and so on. So this is what they were facing. All right, so their ladies were ravished. Secondly, their leaders were rejected. Verse 12, princes starts off the verse. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. So as Babylonians or anybody else going through there, they had no protection there. They had no police, as it were. And so any princes that would be left behind, any people with royalty or any elderly people would be certainly despised and hanged up by the hand and maybe brutally hit or killed or whatever. So the brutality of all this. And then not only ladies, ravished, leaders rejected, laddies were reduced. That's the young men especially. They took the young men to grind. So grinding meal was a woman's work. And so they took the young women, the men, to do women's work. Not only was that get meal out of it, obviously, but also to show how they despise the young men. Any young Jewish man, you're going to grind grain. And the children fell under the wood. So the wood here, it may have been literally or figuratively, they had to carry wood, little children carrying a big piece of wood and so on. So you think of some of the precious grandchildren in the church here, if they had to carry logs and so on. You know, think of the cruelty of all that. Now, the word behind young men is bakurim, and this is the word that's behind the English word. Bakur is English behind the word bachelor. So we get our English words from Hebrew words. So Makur is the word for young man that's used in this case. And we get our word bachelor coming from that. Now, you're not going to find that in dictionaries because this is too pro-Semitic. But Hebrew is the original language, so you can't miss this. So boys were to grind meal. So I cite here Judges. This is Samson. Remember Samson? He was made blind, and he had to grind the grain. And likewise, Job talks about his wife having to grind grain and so on. So here we see the aftermath of the people. So we go through the first 13 verses here as we're concluding the book here at this point. And the tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy, and those who lived and were living through this did not like this. So, conclusion here, they should have listened to godly counsel. Would they get another chance? Well, plan B is always less. Do you ever notice that? So, some of us, or all of you younger people, but middle age, you can probably think of your life, somebody told me, don't do this. I did it, and I suffered consequences. You probably all have that testimony. And then as you move into not plan A, but plan B, find out this is not so great. I should have listened. I should have listened. But no, I don't need to listen. I don't need to listen to my parents, because what do they know? I don't need to listen to my pastor, because what's he know? So I don't need to listen to anybody, because I'm just a self-important person, and I can handle this, and what you're warning about won't happen to me. Yeah? Really? What happened to you? So now we're all working through plan B, or maybe it's C, or maybe it's D. Where does this end? You see that? But we we're told, don't do these things. Don't do these things. So I remember one time when I was 14, my brother Bill was 12, 2 years younger, and we lived in Speedway, Indiana. And south of us, about a mile, was White River. And it was a rainy season, and the White River, where we'd go by there all the time, but the White River was starting to rise, the water was starting to rise, and so we wanted to go down there. My mom said, no, you don't need to go down there. Don't go down there, it'd be dangerous. There could be floods. No, we're going to ride our bikes down there, and we'll be all right. We'll just get down, look, and then we'll turn right back. And it's dangerous. You better not do that. And we begged and begged and begged. And so finally we took off on our bikes. And we got down there. And so we're watching the river rise. And all of a sudden somebody cried out and said, look, about a half a mile down the road, this water is roaring down. And so we jumped on our bikes and started pedaling home. And we got about a quarter mile, and the water was catching up with us, coming up to waist high already. We had to throw down our bikes. We ran up and jumped on the porch of a house, and it wasn't until late that night that a boat came out, a big military boat came out, and salvaged all us that were sitting in these houses and so on. My dad was on there, and he's crying out, is Tommy and Billy Strauss there? You know, he didn't even know what happened to us. Yeah, we got in trouble that night. We got home. But we should have listened. We should have listened. And the turmoil that we caused our parents, they didn't know if we were still alive, and so on. So we all have that story. But anyway, the Jews should have listened. They should have listened. And they didn't. So now they're suffering. So can we learn from them? Or can we say, no, doesn't apply to me. This is just Bible. But no, I've got my own life to live, and I can handle everything. And you know, my parents, my pastor, other people that are leaders in my life and so on, they're just too bossy. I'm not interested. I'll do it my own way. And So enjoy Plan B. Enjoy Plan B. Or is it C, D, or Z? Where is it? Where are you in your life right now? Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures. Privilege to study these books. Pray you'll help us learn from these, that these are not just Old Testament stories about something that happened to somebody else, but they're truths for us as well, and applications can be made. Pray you'll bless each one of us now and bless in the prayer time we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.